What are some of the most misunderstood and confused aspects of Christianity, and how can we respond? Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion, is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. Clearly Christian is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Clearly Christian.
This is particularly true for the media. If they genuinely believe what they claimed they believed about the seriousness and credibility of these allegations, the fact that he made it onto the Supreme Court should cause even more investigation, even more coverage, that instead they dropped it.
Martin Luther often said that if the church ever were to lose the biblical languages, the church would lose the gospel.
It's very difficult for me to explain what it meant to me to consider that I am pleasing to God not because of who I am, but because of the righteousness of Christ.
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
I don't know where Christians today, really Christians of the late 20th and early 21st century, alone got this idea, but the idea has definitely got some traction among Christians today. And the idea is that God doesn't really care how Christians worship, how his people worship. Look at the Old Testament. From beginning to end, God is not only concerned, he is deeply, constantly concerned, some might even say obsessed, with how his people worship, not only in how he commands them to worship, but when their worship begins to deviate from that which he has commanded and given, God calls them to repent. It is a thread running through all of the prophets of the Old Testament, but it's probably most seen in the prophet Hosea. We're going to be introducing that book in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon, November the 15th. Joining us for our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible, to talk about the book of Hosea, Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He is co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book Has American Christianity Failed, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Why is God, or we could keep it to the Old Testament, why was God so concerned about how his Old Testament people worshipped?
It is interesting that that's such a surprise for us, as you set up the question, because I think if you would just, take this question and say, ask the average guy off the street, hey, what are some of the Ten Commandments? And the commandments that people would list would be, they'd probably say, well, you shouldn't kill, and you shouldn't lie, and you shouldn't steal. They think of the things of the second table, and I think they forget the whole first table. It just misses our own thinking about what's right and wrong, that we should have no other gods, that we should not misuse the Lord's name, that we should remember the Lord's Sabbath by keeping it holy. This is these commands that have to do with how it is with us and God are often forgot, and so we're surprised when the Lord shows up, and those are the things that he's most concerned with. But he is most concerned with how it is that we worship him and no other gods. And the reason why is because God knows that it's by faith in him, a trust in him and his word and his mercy, that we come to eternal life. So the Lord says, for example, to the people in Israel, this is like Exodus 20, where I cause my name to be remembered, there I will come to you and there I will bless you. So that the Lord sets up the institutions of divine worship so that he can come to us and so that he can bless us. It's not safe for sinners to simply waltz into the presence of God or stand before the glory of God. It's a consuming glory. No one can see my face and live, the Lord says. So the Lord makes a way for us to come to his presence to receive his benefit and his blessing. And that's what worship is. So the Lord knows that when the people start chasing after false gods or start worshiping him by another name or in another way or in a place or in a manner that he has not instituted, that they are, it's not only that they're taking away the glory that belongs to him, but they're taking away the comfort and the salvation and the forgiveness that the Lord wants us to have as well.
Hosea is the first of those books in the Old Testament that are called the Minor Prophets. If you would, what does that term mean?
Yeah, we have the four major prophets from Isaiah to Daniel, and then the 12 so-called minor prophets. Minor, I think we should understand not in terms of importance or in terms of theology, but rather simply in terms of length. When you compare the 13 chapters of Hosea to the huge books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel that have come before, then we simply see that they're not, they did not publish as much. And this is an indication, not always, but an indication that they come from earlier times. The minor prophets are now going to expand all the way through, kind of picking up. In some ways, Hosea is going to pick up from the ministry of Elijah and Elisha in the northern kingdom. And these minor prophets are going to span from that time all the way really to the end. So in these 12 minor prophets, we're going to hear the Lord's voice and the Lord's preaching of law and gospel to his people as all these threats are coming around and as things are really coming apart at the seams.
You've done a little bit right there, but if you would set Hosea in his context, this is kind of a dry spell for prophecy. I understand that during the 60-some-odd years of Hosea's ministry, he's the only prophet that we have a record of.
He's in the north, so we want to remember some of these major dates of the history that we go through. It's good to kind of to go back and remember them. We remember that in the year 931 BC, Solomon died, and the kingdom was split north and south. And that arrangement went along for a little over 200 years until 722, when the northern kingdom, Israel, or what Hosea is going to call Ephraim, this interesting name and nickname he gives to the northern kingdom, when they're destroyed by the Assyrians. So from 931 to 722 BC, we have a divided Israel, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And Hosea is going to be preaching at the end of the northern kingdom. So from about 760 to 725, Hosea is going to be preaching in the north. And really, his preaching of repentance is sort of a last warning. The time is come. Hosea was just going to say it clearly. You guys are going to get walloped. Repent, or this is it. The Assyrians are going to come and destroy you. And sure enough, they do. 722, the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser III comes along with his armies and utterly destroys Israel.
What is the message in particular of Hosea?
Yeah, it's going to be. It's interesting to take the book all together. But the basic and overall theme that Hosea is going to put forth before the Lord is one of repentance. The people are guilty of sin and various different sins. In fact, the book is going to be structured around three particular charges that the Lord is going to make against Israel. And it's going to point to that sin and to the Lord's righteous anger for that sin. But like every one of the prophets, Hosea is going to come along and also promise forgiveness and mercy. So he hammers away at the people for their sin, pushing them towards repentance. But he always then, at the end of all three of these charges that he's going to lay before the people, he's going to offer forgiveness and mercy. And it's set by the very beginning, by this picture of marrying Gomer, so that Israel will be unfaithful, but the Lord is always calling her back to faithfulness and always ready to bless and rescue and redeem his people.
Talk about that outline a little bit. It really helps to understand the thrust of Hosea's prophecy.
Yeah, this is tough to give these details on radio, but we'll try to work through it, and then I think we'll probably circle back around as we go through it. I think the easiest first way to divide Hosea is going to be chapters 1 to 3, and then chapters 4 to 14. So 1 to 3 is going to be this picture of Hosea and his marriage to Gomer, the prostitute, and the preaching of that marriage, the naming of their children, and what that means. That illustration is going to be explained. And then chapters 4 to 14 are really a covenant lawsuit. The Lord is going to bring charges against the people. And there's three charges, and in each of these charges, there's going to be an indictment, a condemnation, and a pardon. So if people are taking notes, it's helpful to jot down. You have the arraignment in chapter 1, verse 4, but then chapter 4, verse 2 to chapter 6, verse 3, you have the first charge that the people have rejected the knowledge of God. And in chapter 6, verse 4 to chapter 11, verse 11, so that's basically all the way through 11, that's the second charge, the rejection of mercy, of steadfast love and of devotion. And then the third charge comes from chapter 11, verse 12 to chapter 14, verse 8, and that is that people have rejected truth, they've been unfaithful. And so that's there's an indictment and a condemnation, and then at the end of that, there's also the Lord's promise of pardon.
Hosea, before we get into the particulars, is also quoted in the New Testament. Where do we find that?
Yeah, seven times, different places. Paul loves Hosea, especially because there's going to be this theme that comes up a few times in Hosea. We see, not my people, the third child of Hosea and Gomer is called Lo-Ami, not my people, but the not my people are called my people, and that's picked up, I believe, in Romans and also in Hebrews. Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Matthew quotes Hosea at the end, let's see, in chapter 11, where he says, out of Israel I've called my son. And that is taken as a prophecy of Jesus coming up out of Egypt. That is quoted there as well. So there's a handful of times that Hosea is quoted in the New Testament, and it's alluded to a lot. Both Hebrews and 1 Peter have a lot of allusions to the preaching of Hosea. And I think another interesting thing to think about with this, Todd, is that as you read through Hosea, you hear a lot of references to things that have happened before. So it's not only that the New Testament is quoting Hosea in the Old Testament, but Hosea is quoting David in the Psalms. I think there's a couple of direct references to the preaching of David, Psalm 23, Psalm 46. He references Moses and some of the preaching of Moses, and especially some of the historical things that have happened a couple of generations before. So Hosea is picking up on a number of the themes that have been developed in the preaching of the Old Testament, and those are going to go through Hosea and end up in the New Testament as well.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on this Thursday afternoon, the 15th of November. Our series is introducing the books of the Bible. We're introducing the book of the prophet Hosea. Pastor Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. When we come back, we're going to get into his marriage to Gomer the prostitute. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. What are some of the most misunderstood and confused aspects of Christianity, and how can we respond? Clearly Christian, following Jesus in this age of confusion, is the Issues Etc. book of the month for November. Clearly Christian is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Clearly Christian.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you planning your vacation in the Orlando area? Are you thinking about retiring in Central Florida? Are you looking for a faithful Lutheran church near the theme parks? Then Zion Lutheran Church and School is the place for you. We're in Winter Garden, Florida, about 20 minutes from all the attractions. At Zion Lutheran Church and School, we believe, teach, and confess God's truth for you. Find out more on our website, zionwg.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're introducing the book of Hosea from the Old Testament in our series Introducing the Books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? You could find out more about this. Well, he was speaking earlier about indictments against God's people. In many ways, that's what this book is, an indictment against pop American Christianity. Has American Christianity Failed? You can find it at our website under the Listen on Demand page, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for Has American Christianity Failed by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Brian, tell us about this first three chapters. It's a commanded of Hosea that he marry a promiscuous woman, and he's told specifically why he is to do this.
Yeah, the Lord doesn't wait to explain the picture. In verse 2, it says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Luther's kind of troubled by this, and he says that that Gomer was a pious and right wife, and this was a right marriage. This wasn't any sort of immoral thing, but that the Lord comes along to Hosea and calls his wife a whore, so that it to make the point. But I'm not sure. I don't think we can. It seems to me like what the Lord is telling Hosea to do is simply to go to the brothel and marry a prostitute. And then he has children, and the Lord gives specific instruction for each of the children. And the picture, the Lord says, and this is what this means, that Israel has been a prostitute, a theological prostitute. They have committed theological adultery. They've forsaken God, and they've gone after other gods. And just like a wife would be unfaithful if she went after another man, so Israel has been unfaithful to the Lord by going after these other gods. And the Lord is, to understate it, the Lord is not pleased about this.
So this is not just an illustration that the people are to see, because it would certainly be a scandal for a man of God, a prophet in Israel, even as bad as Israel had become, to go and marry a prostitute. This seems to be far more than just some sort of a lesson that he's trying to teach them. If you would, what is implicit in many of the other prophets, and we've discussed them before, this connection between idolatry and adultery is explicit here. It is so plain that the people literally see it in Hosea's life. Talk about that.
Yeah, when the Lord says, you shall have no other gods, when he speaks of being a jealous God, he is stating with unmistakable clarity that he intends for the worship of him to be exclusive. He's not going to share people's hearts, people's minds. He's not going to share the stage with other gods. This is a unique thing in the context, in our context too, but maybe a little bit less. But in the Old Testament, most people are by nature pantheists. Most religion, and especially Aboriginal religions, Native religions, are pantheists. You have multiple gods. There's one god for this and another god for that. The gods have wives and children, and they're interacting with each other and everything else like this. When the Lord comes along, he says, I alone am your God. This is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. I will have you as my people, and you will have me as your God, and there's no sharing going along. This is not an open marriage. This arrangement that the Lord makes with his people is an exclusive arrangement, and to admit other gods into your heart, into your prayers, into your worship is the same as admitting another man or another woman into your marriage. It's completely destructive of the arrangement that the Lord has set up here, and so he calls them out on it. And who is the God that they've gone after? Hosea is going to preach, and he's going to mention at some point, I can't remember, as I was reading through here, it kind of jumps out and it shocked me, but I didn't make a note of it. He's going to mention Baal of Peor. That was the first time. That's back in like Numbers 24 or 25. It's the first time the word Baal is mentioned, and it's when the people were in the wilderness and they were coming up on the other side of the Dead Sea, and they got all mixed up with Balaam and Balak. You remember the story, and they wanted to, Balak wanted Balaam to prophesy against them, and three times he didn't, but then he put all the Moabitist women on the road, and they got married, and they went and they worshipped Baal, and the Lord got so upset with it. Well, this is now, what, 1,000 years later, and Hosea is preaching, reminding people of that first infidelity with Baal at Peor, and they continue to come along and worship Baal, which means my Lord or my husband. And the people are still tempted by this idolatry, and the Lord calls it out plainly. Your faithlessness is going to be your downfall.
Talk about the naming of the children. What are the names? What do they mean? And what is God saying through this action?
Yeah, so he has these children, and then the first one, verse 4, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I'll punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. That's a throwback to about 100 years before when the prophet Elijah appointed Jehu to go and destroy the house of Ahab, and he goes and he kills his 70 sons, and their heads are piled up in two piles, and that all happened in Jezreel. It was Jezreel where Jezebel and Ahab stole Naboth's vineyard, and Jezebel was thrown from the roof, and the dogs ate her body. All that was Jezreel. And so that idolatry still remains to be punished. It's Jezreel is the worst place. So this would be like naming your son Sodom or Gomorrah or something like that. It's just, that's a terrible one. So the Lord still has some vengeance there. And then the second child, verse 6, Hosea and Gomer conceive and bear a daughter, and her name is No Mercy, Lo Ruhama, which means no mercy. And it says, I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them. And then the third child is born after No Mercy is weaned, and the Lord says the third child is to be called Lo Ami, which means not my people, which is probably the worst of all. So here are the three children of Hosea and Gomer are constantly preaching to the people, the Lord will have vengeance, the Lord will not have mercy, and you are not my people.
It's clear that he does not disown his people, but he certainly is threatening to do so, isn't he?
Well, that's just it. It's one of the things that we always want to remember is that that the Lord has not forsaken his people is evidenced simply by the fact that he's telling them that he's going to forsake them. He hasn't done it yet. They're still there, and he's still sending them Hosea the prophet. He's still sending them this preaching of the law so that they would repent. So the Lord warns them about the walloping that they're about to get precisely because he does not want to give them the walloping. And this will come back, the preaching of are you my people or are you not my people, it even comes back already in chapter 2, verse 1, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. So that the reason why Hosea is to name the children these things is so that the people will see that and repent, and their name will be changed. The Lord will call them his people. The Lord will have mercy on them. The Lord will forgive their sins. And this is this reversal of the preaching. It's this distinction between law and gospel, which runs through all the prophets, and it's to run even through the naming of the children of Hosea.
What happens in chapter 2? Is this some kind of divorce?
Well, it's in some ways, it's because what's going to happen in chapter 3? So chapter 2 is here the people are running away from the Lord, but the Lord is going to go back and call them back. So you have this great point of the Lord's mercy. It starts to break loose in chapter 2, verse 14. And then you have this in verse 16. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband and no longer my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on the day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the creeping things of the ground, kind of a reflection of the Garden of Eden. I will abolish the bow, the sword, the war from the land, a reflection of Psalm 46. And I will make you lie down in safety, Psalm 23. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So the Lord talks about this great restoration that he will accomplish. And in fact, that theme of the Lord's steadfast love, of the Lord's mercy, of the Lord's righteousness is going to be the threefold theme of the trial that will start in chapter 4, and the threefold theme of the restoration that Hosea promises in the new kingdom that the Lord is going to establish.
We should probably pause at this point and just marvel a bit at what the scholars would call the literary structure of this Old Testament prophecy.
Yeah, that's right. I was looking through a couple of commentaries, and they said that it was hard to figure out the order of the preaching of Hosea. It's so that some people have said, oh, it doesn't make any sense. What's coming here? What's coming there? But I have an old professor of mine had class notes that divided this up so beautifully, and you see this structure all the way through it. And when that structure starts to unfold, boy, there is a real profound beauty in the way that Hosea has published his preaching, and especially to see how all the preaching of the law is, it's not balanced, it's pushing towards this preaching of the gospel and of mercy, so that Hosea, even though he thunders at the people, he uses the same language of this thundering and of this accusation to come around in the end to give them comfort. Can you imagine this, Todd, to hear it? I will betroth you to me forever. I mean, those words, that preaching of Hosea would have echoed through the people of the faithful who are being destroyed along with the unfaithful in Israel, being carted off to Assyria or destroyed by the sword. And yet that preaching of Hosea would have sustained them through all this trouble and brought them at last to the resurrection where we'll be able to meet them. It's not only beautiful because of simply the poetic beauty, it's beautiful because it unfolds this love and this long-suffering love and mercy of God.
We are introducing the book of Hosea in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible, on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed?, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. More with Pastor Wolfmiller after the break.
According to the prosperity gospel, Christ's torment upon Calvary's cross was insufficient to atone for the sins of humankind.
Hank Hanegraaff of the Bible Answer Man, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Joyce Meyer is emphatic, going so far as to say you cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. So when Jesus said it is finished, the prosperity teachers say, no, it has just begun.
You can listen to Hank Hanegraaff's presentation, Making the Case Against the Prosperity Gospel, on a recording from both of our 2018 Making the Case conferences. This recording contains almost 20 hours of teaching and preaching. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300. Find out more and order at issuesetc.org.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scair, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We are introducing the Book of Hosea with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Brian, take us into the first of these three charges that God brings against his people through the prophet Hosea.
I think if the folks listening to us want to get a good sense of these charges, you want to dig in especially to chapter 4, verse 1, where Hosea is going to outline the charges in the opposite order. It's going to say, "I'm going to bring three charges to the people, and I'm going to list them." And he says it like this in chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There's no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. So there's no faithfulness, there's no chesed, that's the second one, there's no steadfast love, covenant mercy, this great gospel, there's no faithfulness, there's no steadfast love, and there's no knowledge of God. So those are going to be the three arguments, and it's going to go in the opposite order. So he's going to start with there's no knowledge of God in the land, and then there's no steadfast love, and then there's no faithfulness. That's going to be the order of things. And so here comes the first charge. It's going to be chapters 4 and 5 and just into chapter 6. And it's going to say that there is no knowledge of God in the land at all. In fact, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So the first accusation is that the people have forgotten God. It's not just that they're foolish. It's not a general lack of knowledge. It's the lack of knowledge of something very specific. They've forgotten that God is their God. They've forgotten that the Lord is the one who's rescued and redeemed them. They've forgotten the preaching of the law and the preaching of the gospel. And that forgetfulness is a damning forgetfulness. It's an amazing thing to think, just to apply this to our own circumstances. It seems to me like this is one of the great ways that the devil will attack in our own day. It's very rare that someone just decide, you know, they're in church one week and praying the Lord's Prayer and receiving the Lord's body and blood, and then they decide during the middle of the week that they don't believe in Jesus anymore, and now they come back and they say, I have to leave the church because I'm an atheist or a Hindu or whatever. It very rarely happens like this. It normally happens through forgetfulness. You forget to come to church, and then you forget what you learned in your catechism, and you forget the mercy that the Lord has, and you just sort of the knowledge of God and his goodness kind of fades from your own mind and your own heart and your own awareness. And the devil drags you around through this slow, dripping death of forgetfulness. And that's the thing that's happened now in Israel, and that's the charge that the Lord, through Hosea, is bringing to the people.
But this isn't a religious or spiritual neutrality that they have lapsed into. They have gone pagan, haven't they?
Yeah. My people inquire of a piece of wood, it says in chapter 4, verse 12, and their walking staff gives them oracles. That's certainly great. You pick up a walking stick, you have your cane, and now it's telling you what's true and what's false, because the people have carved idols for themselves, and they've gone to worship the idols. They sacrifice at the top of mountains. They burn offerings on the hills, and my daughters play the whore. Your brides commit adultery, etc. There is no spiritual neutral. There is no, I don't worship the Lord, but neither do I worship all these false gods. No, you belong either to the kingdom of God or to the kingdom of darkness. There's no spiritual Switzerland. There's no spiritual neutrality. There's no place where you can just kind of sit in the middle. So to forget God is to be given over to the native idolatry of our sinful flesh.
Now, they are very religious, so they're fervent in their religiosity. At that one point, you even mentioned that verse, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." They were really good at these pagan sacrifices. Talk about that.
It is amazing to think about, because they're always, the prophets are always getting after the people because they have too many church buildings. they're supposed to go and worship at the temple, but they can't help themselves. They've built temples and little chapels everywhere, on top of every hill, in every valley, because they are very religious. Like Paul says to the people in Athens, I see how very religious you are. And so the people had idols in their homes, they had idols in their workshops, they had idols in their bedrooms, they had idols in their gardens, they had idols around their neck. They had little false gods everywhere. There's a verse in 5:4. The spirit of whoredom is within them, and they don't know God. So that there's this driving paganism that pushes them to worship everything but God. It's true that, you know, when Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and the devil is the birds are the devil. They come and snatch up the seed, but the devil is never content to just snatch up the true seed. He also has to replace it with the tares of false doctrine, false worship, false belief. He doesn't just silence the truth; he also preaches lies. And so the people, when they give up believing the truth and worshiping the true God, now all the false gods come in and take their place. And when the true God leaves, seven false gods come in the place of them.
What is this phrase from Hosea 8, to sow the wind and to reap the whirlwind?
Yeah, it's that, I think, has become, do we still say that anymore? I think it's become a little cliche that we use. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. It's a great picture, because the Bible is always reminding us that there's a sowing and a reaping. There's a planting and a harvesting. And so Paul will say, you sow to the flesh, you reap death. You sow to the spirit, you reap life. There's a little that's planted and a lot that comes forth. So one little apple seed becomes a whole apple tree with bushels of apples. One little grain of wheat becomes a whole field full of wheat and bread and so forth. So what you plant now is expanded. What you sow is expanded in the reaping. So he says, you have sowed the wind, and you are going to reap the whirlwind. You've planted the wind of idolatry, and now you're going to reap the whirlwind of destruction. He's talking about how you think that it's an innocent sort of thing when you go to the acacia grove or whatever and worship the false god, but you do not understand that this is going to bring the destruction of your entire nation and the loss of everything that the Lord wanted to give to you.
So that gets us into this second charge, which is the lack of steadfast love. What would you say about that?
Yeah, steadfast love and devotion. It's this word chesed is translated sometimes steadfast love, sometimes it's translated mercy, sometimes it's a hard word to translate from Hebrew into English, because in that one word is wrapped up all the mercy and kindness and goodness of God. It's like you could take every word that has to do with the gospel and wrap it up into one word, you would have the word hesed, and it's connected to worship. It's precisely in the worship of the people, in the worshiping the true God, that the people receive his hesed, his mercy, his kindness. So that, I mean, just to take one example, when an Israelite would go and bring a lamb or a bull or a goat to the altar, they for their own sin as a trespass offering, they know that lamb or that goat or that bull didn't do anything wrong. They're the ones that sinned. And yet, as they watch that animal being killed, the blood being drained at the side of the altar, and that animal burning on the altar, they are to know that the Lord accepts the death of another in their place. It's a preaching of the gospel, of the substitutionary, vicarious satisfaction that will be accomplished by the death of Jesus on the cross. So that the way that the people worship the Lord is preaching to them his mercy, and they've forgotten it. They've forgotten that. They've made worship into their own acts. They've picked gods that are not their God, that haven't delivered them, and they've looked to them for everything good. They've followed their own passions and desires for worship, and when they do, they've sown the wind in that, and they will now reap the whirlwind. It says, they made kings, but not through me. I'm in chapter 8, verse 4. They set up princes. I didn't even know about it. With their silver and their gold, they made idols for their own destruction. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it's from Israel, the craftsman made it, and it's not God. The calf of Samaria will eventually be broken to pieces. This is a reminder of these golden calves that Jeroboam made down at Dan and up at Bethel, or down at Bethel and up at Dan. And yet, even their idols are going to be destroyed as the Lord comes and punishes their wickedness and their idolatry, the whirlwind that they will reap.
It's picked up again in chapter 10, where they plow iniquity, they reap injustice, and then they eat lies.
It's incredible, isn't it? This is, I mean, if there's not, if people who are listening to us, I think one of the goals that, for both you and I, Todd, in this whole series of introducing the books of the Bible is that people would go and engage in the text. It is not enough to listen to you and I talk about these things. The real blessing is going and reading these words for ourselves and engaging with Hosea and letting Hosea preach to us. And it is just, it's absolutely stunning. And I hope that these conversations help people to do that, because sometimes we're intimidated by these minor prophets, by these things that seem so far off. But when you start to just sink into it, it is really quite stunning. These themes come up over and over, and this is a place where it's repeated, this plowing, the sowing, plowing, reaping, eating. You plowed iniquity, you reap injustice, you eat the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your warriors. Therefore the tumult of war shall arise among your people, your fortress shall be destroyed, etc. That you have trusted in, I mean, historically, in Egypt for their rescue, but Egypt is a shaking reed, and now their false trust is going to show itself false. Those idols that they leaned on, like walking sticks, are going to break because they are not the true God, and they are unreliable. They cannot save. Only the God who brought them out of Egypt, only Jesus in his death and resurrection, only this true God can save.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're introducing the books of the Bible, the book of Hosea. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book Has American Christianity Failed, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. We'll get to that third charge, no faithfulness, on the other side of the break. Pastor Wolfmiller learned to teach the Bible like this at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. You can learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
With religion in America continuing its historic decline over yet another year, many may wonder, how fares the LCMS? This November, the Lutheran Witness is once again shedding light on the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find the latest on global mercy work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more in this special edition. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the world through a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas; St. John Lutheran, Germantown, Iowa; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Grace Lutheran, Clarksville, Tennessee; Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio; and Reformation Lutheran, Hillsboro, Oregon. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the book of Hosea. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Let's talk a little bit about this third indictment, that is a lack of faithfulness.
They've rejected the truth. This extends from chapter 11, verse 12 to chapter 14, verse 8, and it follows on this great promise of the beginning of chapter 11. This is where "out of Egypt I've called my son" comes up, and we're starting to notice this pattern of indictment and pardon, indictment, pardon, indictment, pardon. So we had it already in chapter 5, verse 16, the Lord has mercy. Chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord has mercy. Now we get to the third indictment that the people have rejected. They've rejected the truth of who God is. They've rejected truth altogether. That's kind of the mark of our own day, and it starts with this. Ephraim, which is one of the tribes of the north, it's sort of a nickname that Hosea is going to use for Israel. Ephraim maybe was the strongest tribe of the north, and so Hosea is using it a bit ironically. So pick your best, that's who's going to be your trouble. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. So that There's lies and deceit going on, both in the people's interaction with each other, but especially in the people's theology. And it reminds us that this is how the devil chiefly works. He is the father of lies. He's the one who wants to push us over to the lie, which is that God is not the Savior. That in whatever form that lie takes, that's what it boils down to, is that God is not the Savior. And maybe it's that I don't even need saving, or maybe it's that I can save myself, or maybe it's that I can never be saved. But whatever form that lie takes, that's the basic, essential form of the devil's preaching, that God is not Savior. And the people have believed it. So they've made covenants with Assyria. They've gone and tried to rely on Egypt, because they've believed this lie, that God is not the one who will save them.
You wanted to talk a bit about chapter 13, verse 14, which is also quoted in the New Testament.
This is one of the best. So after this condemnation has happened, this indictment and condemnation of the people's rejection of truth and faithfulness, now the Lord comes along and he's going to give the pardon that comes here. So these three are these verses of pardon are the highlights of Hosea. And he says, "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death?" And then this great mockery of death. "O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting?" And Paul quotes this, as you mentioned, in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51, right in there and following, this great, beautiful chapter where Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus and how it's central to our faith, and how because Jesus is raised, we will be raised, how because Jesus is raised, our sins are forgiven, how because Jesus is raised, there is no more power of death and hell, because the judgment has been taken away, because the condemnation has been taken away, because God has forgiven us our sins, so that death is nothing to even be afraid of. And this preaching runs throughout the Scripture, that we are set free from the fear of death by the blood of Jesus, by the word of the promise. And so here Hosea says, "What are you going to be afraid of? Oh, death!" It's a mockery of death and the grave. "Oh, death, where's your plagues? Oh, Sheol, where's your sting? The strength of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but praise be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ," Paul says. So that the Christian can stand it, even at the open, gaping mouth of death and the grave, and have this same confidence that the Lord, in fact, is the one who will deliver us and bring us to eternal life. It's really, this is the verse, Todd, that you and I say when we stand over the grave of the Lord's people who are being buried. And we stand there over the grave and in some ways insult the grave. You can have this body just for a little while. But on the last day, Jesus will stand on the earth and he will call the name of this saint that we're putting right here, and the dead will come forth and they will live forever. So that this is just a very temporary arrangement, and it's not even a painful arrangement, because on the other side of death for the Christian is not condemnation, is not judgment, but is Jesus who welcomes us and blesses us. Really, really stunning and a fantastic high note that Hosea ends his preaching on.
This is probably the kind of the irony here that a student of the Old Testament will find again and again and again in the prophets. The prophets in their day are largely unheeded. The generation that hears them just says, "Fooey on you," and there may have been individuals who repented, we don't know, but by and large, the people continue in their unfaithfulness, the rejection of a knowledge of God, the rejection of God's mercy. This generation is about to be punished that Hosea is speaking to. They're about to disappear, really, off the face of the earth from that time forward. But God has he's not speaking just to that generation. He has a much more long-term message for his people. Talk about that, Brian.
Yeah, it's even in the very last verse of the book. It says, this is, because it's true, all the people who Hosea was preaching to, they didn't make it. The Israelites were destroyed. Now, we think historically that some of the faithful might have gone down to Jerusalem and found refuge from the Assyrians there. Hearing the preaching of Hosea and the other prophets, they would have gone for refuge to the temple and been welcomed there. But the majority of the people of the northern kingdom were walloped. But then the book ends with this: whoever's wise, let him understand these things. Whoever's discerning, let him know them. The ways of the Lord are right. The upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So that all of the wisdom of Hosea, which is the wisdom of repentance, the wisdom of contrition and faith, all of that wisdom is also for us, for those who are discerning and understanding. And so we can rejoice in the same preaching, in the same law, in the same gospel, in the same promises. I mean, the New Testament teaches us this when it quotes Hosea and shows us the great gifts and the great joy that he has for the remnant of those who are called by the Lord's name.
We have talked a bit about the meaning of names here and the name play that God does here in Hosea's prophetic ministry, but doesn't Hosea's name itself also have a connection to that notion of God as Savior?
Yeah, it does. We don't know if the Lord gave him that name on purpose, but it does. And there's a bunch of Hosea's in the Old Testament, but we think this one uniquely Hosea. But underneath there is this, we recognize it also in Isaiah and also in Joshua, which becomes Jesus, is the Lord's name as well. It sounds very close to these things. So Hosea probably means, or is a, it sounds a lot like salvation. And remember, that is the central preaching of all of the scriptures, of the Old Testament and the New Testament, of the prophets and the apostles, is that Jesus is the Savior. That's what Jesus means, the Lord saves. And so Hosea is now preaching to the people on the edge of destruction that the Lord, in fact, is their Savior, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to save them, and he wants to rescue them, just like he continues to desire to save and rescue us.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He is co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? And he is publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, thank you so much.
You got it, Todd. Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Ted Geese review the movies The Nutcracker and The Four Realms and a remake of A Star is Born. We'll continue our series on classroom apologetics. We'll be talking with Dr. Angela Ebeling about Earth and Environmental Sciences 101, and then we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Whenever God is speaking through the prophets, he's speaking not only to those who are in the immediate direct audience of the man of God, but he is speaking over their shoulders to the next generation and the next and the next. This is why the New Testament authors so freely quote and apply the Old Testament prophet Hosea. He is speaking of a salvation that is fulfilled and will only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, a salvation that will extend not just to his people of the Old Testament, but to the whole world. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.